Well, as has already been mentioned, and maybe you're still wiping off some barbecue sauce from your cheeks, I don't know. Yesterday was the anniversary of the birth of our great nation, the United States of America. We're now 239 years old. A little pat on the back for all those that are doing their best to keep us going. And while that might sound a little bit old to you and me, except for someone who might be close to 200, but I don't know anyone that old, so anyway. If you look at history, 18th century author, you have to think this is like 200 years ago. 18th century author Alexander Fraser Tyler wrote in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic, that historically, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Of course, that was 200 years ago. But you see, during those 200 years, he observed that those nations progressed through a particularly familiar biblical sequence. He observed that countries tend to go from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back into bondage. 200 years ago, this guy wrote this stuff. Now, any good regular reader of God's Word will tell you that that sounds a whole lot like the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. You see, in the book of Judges, Israel would go from prosperity to sin, and they'd probably go through those other steps too, down through to apathy, and then from sin to slavery, and from slavery, they'd finally realize, hey, this is the pits, quite literally, you know. So they would repent, and they'd seek out and cry out to God, and God would provide them a deliverer, and then they'd have that deliverer, and then they'd go into prosperity, and then that cycle would start all over again. And it would continue throughout the life of the nation. Now, the good old USA is 239 years old. And while the cycles that we mentioned do happen, they don't have to happen. You see, the whole thing depends upon each and every one of us and on our children and their children to see that we do not follow that cycle of brokenness. Just look back at our own nation's history, when this country cherished godly standards upon which it was founded. Our nation prospered, the land of opportunity. Go to America, everything is great there. But as we turn our backs as a nation upon God, we see that we are not so prosperous, with things like a mounting national debt at somewhere around $18 trillion. And lowering of moral standards. For example, the recent Supreme Court ruling in favor of gay marriage. Continued terrorist threats. Crime. Then there's crime and more crime and crime. And there's broken families. Broken lives. It's a mess, you know. Now, that all said, I love my country. And in my thinking, God and country go hand in hand. And our founding fathers, I believe, felt the same way. There's a really interesting website called wallbuilders.com. Check it out. It's pretty cool. All sorts of quotes. Wallbuilders.com. For example, if you go back and look at the founding fathers, 52 of the 55 men who formed the Constitution were active members of their churches. And Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, and we still look to Webster's dictionary for authority, that and Google anymore, right? Anyway, Webster could literally quote the Bible chapter and verse. As a matter of fact, in 1833, he prepared a revised version of the 1611 King James Version in the then contemporary language. There's a Webster Bible edition out there. He's a signer of the Declaration of Independence. You see, without the God of the Bible, this nation of ours will simply not achieve the greatness that our founding fathers wanted. We need to understand that our country was designed to be a Christian nation, and that it is God that makes or breaks nations, regardless you believe that or not, okay? And that we simply can't sit back as a Christian people and passively watch our country fall and break to pieces. We each have a responsibility to be engaged in the process, to make sure that things get better and more godly. Because with the way things are going, and I'm usually an optimist, you know, our nation's going to be broken. Some might think it already is. I mean, you think of a clay pot that gets shattered and falls, and it smashes to the floor. It's in pieces. It's hard to get that back together. Not impossible, but those cracks kind of remain visible, you know. Now, it's easy to play the blame game, and I'm not going to do that today and point at all sorts of different leaders and things like that. So instead of doing that, what we want to do with our time this morning is take a look at a few verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that I know should be somewhat familiar to us because we've mentioned them in passing over the past couple of weeks. And we want to see what we, and again, that's you and me, can do in taking responsibility to help get our nation on the right path, leaving behind that path of brokenness and instead getting on that path of godliness, a path that leads to forgiveness, a path that leads to healing and blessings. Now, in 2 Chronicles, Solomon is building the temple of the Lord, right? This part of that we're looking at. And it's the temple that God didn't allow David to build, but he so desperately wanted to. And back up a chapter in 2 Chronicles 6, at the end of the chapter, Solomon offers this wonderful prayer of dedication. And then in the beginning of chapter 7, we read about fire coming down, and that's not a bad thing. This is fire coming down from heaven to show that God was pleased with Solomon, and then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then down in verse 11, after some time had passed, however much time, doesn't really say, but Solomon had finished the temple and he had finished the royal palace, God appeared to Solomon one evening and told Solomon that his prayer had been heard and that God had chosen the temple to be a place of sacrifice. Now clearly, God is pleased with Solomon here and the temple, but let's remember that God is God, and people are people, and God knows this better than people, because God intimately knows people. After all, he made us. And so, picking up in verse 13 here of 2 Chronicles 7, God warns Solomon about what will happen when the people fall away. But God then tells him what to do to get the people back on track with God. So he says this, starting in verse 13, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." In other words, when things have fallen apart and judgment has come upon you, "if my people," verse 14, "who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." And so what we want to do from 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14 is look at three things this morning. So from 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14, the first thing that we want to see here is that the healing of a broken nation starts with you and me. It begins with God's people. It begins with God's people. And the reason that it needs to begin with God's people is because our nation's problems are spiritual in nature. You can figure it out any other way. You can say, well, it's money. Well, it's this. Well, it's spiritual in nature at the core. You see, when this country was founded again, the founding of the nation was the word of God. Because the men who established our nation were God-fearing men. For example, John Adams, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson on June 28th, 1813, wrote the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He says, I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. And we can quote again a bunch of others, wallbuilders.com. Now, what has happened over the last 50, 60, 70 years is the fact that as a nation, we are allowing the very foundation of our nation to be destroyed. It's being eroded. Sure, the house kind of looks pretty, especially all with rainbow-colored lights, but the foundation is crumbling. Remember how Jesus told us to build over in Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49. Jesus explains to us what it means to build on a good foundation. And he even tells us what the foundation is, right? Verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And God we trust is on our currency right now. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, Jesus says. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. He dug deep down and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck and that house could not shake it. But the house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You see, for our nation to stand, for any house to stand, it needs to be on a good foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. We must have an objective standard by which we are to base our lives upon. Our laws upon, our morals upon. We need a solid foundation. We need a foundation built upon the Word of God. Now think about that for a minute. If the Word of God is the foundation on which this great nation of ours is based upon, and I again truly believe that history shows us that that's the case, despite again what others try to twist our founding fathers' words into, if that foundation is destroyed, what eventually happens to the house? Splat. Okay. Foolish man built his. What happens? Splat. Okay. It collapses. Think about it. Why is murder wrong? Is it because someone said, well, you know, we don't want to kill anybody. It's not a good thing. You know? Well, it's wrong because God's word says it's so. Because God says so. You see, if we don't use God's word, then who determines that murder is wrong? Is it the majority rule? Let's all vote, is murder wrong? Hey, he doesn't think so. Let's vote again. What? No, murder's right. Hey, cool, all right, let's go for it. I got a list. No, I'm kidding. Do we really want right and wrong to be determined by majority rule? Or by some dictator? I suppose that those in Nazi Germany thought that that was good for a while. And that those in favor of Roe instead of Wade thought it was good until we started tallying the results of the majority rule. And today, over 58 million babies have been murdered in our great nation alone because of the majority rule. Even Roe, whose actual name is Norma McCorvey, realized how foolish this all was and is now a pro-lifer. If that just isn't ironic, I don't know what is. And just look at what's happening today, all because of the majority rule. The majority does not determine what's right or wrong. God does. Now, if the majority is using God's word, great. You know, we've been duped into thinking that the church is supposed to stay out of the government. The whole separation of church and state thing. Well, it's not in the Constitution, as is often pointed, you know, to us in the church. It's actually from a letter of the founder of the First Baptist Church of America, Roger Williams, who had written in 1644 about a hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world. And Thomas Jefferson responded, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. You see, the statement about a wall of separation is not about the church staying out of the government. It's about the government staying out of the church. The government's not supposed to interfere with the church or tell us what we're supposed to believe. But how people forget. You see, the reason that we're having so many problems is today, again, is because for over 50, 60, 70 years, satanic forces, and again, that's any force against God by definition, have been chipping away at the very foundation on which our nation was built. And it's been happening ever so slowly. Some people think, hey, yeah, that's okay. Chip. Chip. And right about now, we're standing on gravel. It's not quite sand yet. But if things keep going the way they are, it'll be sand and quicksand and glug, glug, glug. We're sunk. So really, everything that's going on around us isn't necessarily new, but at the heart of it, it's spiritual in nature. And since that's true, then that means that me and you, who are more spiritual and should restore our brother more gently, right? We need to get busy to begin to reverse the process. If we take a look back at our main text, in those verses, God is saying that if the land were to be under judgment, that his people must do something. Not sit back and say, oh, well, it's gone. You see, the implication here is that God was going to hold his people responsible for the direction that the nation of Israel would take. Now, by extension, we imply that God is holding the church accountable for the direction that our nation takes. George Mason, the father of the Bill of Rights, is what he's called, others involved, but George Mason once said this in reference to slavery. He said, as nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, they must be in this. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, providence punishes nations, national sins it is, by national calamities. That's not a politically correct statement, by the way. And so, if things are going to turn around, it's going to have to come from God's people doing something about it. Again, healing a broken nation begins with God's people. And second, healing a broken nation requires action. It requires action. Remember, again, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. James 2:17. Now, we can't wait around anymore. God's people need to start taking action. But yesterday, decades ago, really, and before you say, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. How can I make a difference? Well, those trying to destroy the very foundation of this nation don't believe that. Remember Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was one person who made a difference for the other side. And then there are others like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Stephen Hawking, and a long list of atheist individuals that have sadly had no trouble in making their voices heard. And those individuals have caused a lot of trouble. So what are we to do? Well, what does God tell us to do back in 2 Chronicles 7? First, we're told to humble ourselves. Verse 14 again says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now what does that do? Well, again, humbling ourselves means that we're going to put God in his rightful place in our lives. It means that we will acknowledge God as the supreme ruler of all things. It says to ourselves and to God and to those around us that we are not the masters of our universe. God Almighty is. If we would humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. That's a promise in James 4:10. Simply put, we need to quit trying to do things our way and start doing things God's way. Verse 14 also tells us that we are to pray. And to pray and pray some more, right? Think about it. When we finally do humble ourselves and we know that God is God and we're not, that's the time to pray. Because it's then that we truly have a handle on our relationship with God. And so we can come to Him with real, pure thanksgiving and praise and petition. Just think back to the last time you prayed. You know, how often do you actually pray for our country and our leaders? Other than, please, Lord, pick another president. How about praying actually that He make good choices, biblical choices, you know? How often do we pray for the leaders of our state or our county or even those in other government places, the police, whoever? Pray for them. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 comes to mind where Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. That's everyone that we mentioned. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We need to pray more for our leaders. Continuing with verse 14, it says we're to humble ourselves, pray, and seek His face. We must seek God's face. Okay, well, what does that mean? We don't know what God's face looks like, right? Well, what does it mean to seek God's face? Well, if we take a little look with a concordance and take a look at things in context, we see that the phrase is used a couple of times in the Psalms, in Psalm 24, 6 and 27, 8, also over in Hosea 5, 15. And when we read them in their context, along with what's here in 2 Chronicles 7, we see that it's an expression of looking in God's direction, in God's ways, to the one who can provide and instruct and bless and forgive. And so for a nation of people to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face means for them to decide to look to God and what God wants them to do and how God wants to do it and why God wants us to do it. In other words, we are seeking God's will in our life and for our country, not our own. And if we're seeking His will, that means that we must turn from our wicked ways. Now again, that might sound a little harsh, wicked ways. Yeah. I mean, most people think that they're good, right? So I'm good. I'm not wicked. Why do you call me wicked? You know, they figure, you know, how could I be doing something wicked? Well, remember again that all wrongdoing is sin, and not doing the good things that we ought to do is also sin. So basically, sin or wickedness is doing the opposite of what God would want us to do or not do. And so if we have humbled ourselves and sought God's face, we have turned from our wicked ways, our will, and we have chosen to follow God's ways and God's will. Think about it again. How in the world can we expect others to follow God's ways if we're not being the example for them to follow? Again, healing a broken nation begins with first, God's people, second, taking action, but third, not alone, because healing a broken nation requires God's help. It requires God's help. Think about it again. All the things that people think that they think are good today aren't necessarily good. Sure, ice cream's good, except for those who are lactose intolerant. It's not so good. Now, we can only know what is truly right and wrong by looking at God's Word. And so if we want to get things going in the right direction, then we most definitely need God's help. Remember, with God, all things are possible, Mark 10, 27. And so don't forget our vacation Bible school that's coming up next week. So again, pray. Pray about the VBS. Share a flyer. They're in back. Share a door hanger. Talk to family and friends and invite kids. We want to reach as many people, young people especially, as possible this year, but it requires God's people to take action with God's help. Now, remember that our wickedness, our sins, our iniquities separate us from our God. And our sins have hidden His face from us so that He will not hear, which is why we need to seek His face, right? And so if God is to heal this broken land of ours, we need God to hear us. Because without God's help, we'll never be blessed. We'll never be a blessed nation. Never be what our founding fathers really intended for us to be. And so in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, we're told that if we have humbled ourselves and prayed and sought out God's face and turned from our wicked ways, that God will hear us. Again, we need God to hear us. Because if God doesn't hear our plea, we're in trouble. We need God to hear us because we need God to forgive us. We need forgiveness. The problem with people today is, though, is that, you know, they don't believe that they've wronged God. So how can they need forgiveness? They think that they can do whatever they want, all supposedly in the name of God. And they think it's okay. They think that God, you know, won't mind if we redefine marriage, and that God won't mind if we redefine sin, and that God won't mind if we even deny his existence because, hey, God's everywhere, God's everything, that's cool with God. Well, no, it's not. Okay. Let me tell you, God does mind. You see, when we choose to sin over God, we're telling God that Jesus died for nothing. If everybody's okay, then Jesus died for nothing. We're telling God that the sacrifice that Jesus made was not enough because we always want something more. That we need something else in our lives, something that God can't provide. But that's a lie. And so if we want to be truly experiencing healing in our lives and in our land, we need God to forgive us individually and as a country. And thankfully, the one true God does love us. That's why he did give us Jesus, John 3:16. God gave us Jesus so that we can be forgiven. And that's because without God's forgiveness, we cannot have the kind of relationship that we need to have with God in order for us to receive his blessings. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter tells us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Y'all have been healed. Okay. Now, there are a lot of things that can break. Broken hearts, broken lives, and even broken countries. But whatever is broken, Jesus can fix it. Okay, God can fix it. God can heal this land of ours, but only God can. Not the president, not the Senate or the House, and not the Supreme Court. Only God can heal our land. But we must humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord's face and turn from our wicked ways. And God promises us that he will hear us from heaven and he will forgive our sins and heal our land. You know, looking back over the 239 years of this country's existence, not from a personal perspective, but from history, you know, our founding fathers left us quite an amazing country, founded upon the principles of God's Word. And over the years, things like Brown versus the Board of Education and Roe versus Wade challenged Christians to take a stand. And I'm sad to say that prayer in the Bible no longer exists in public schools. I'm also sad to say that abortion is rampant. And now we're faced with Obergefell versus Hodges. That's what this was called. There are others too that you can call it, but that's the one. And Christians again are challenged to take a stand. So what will we do? Will we continue to let God created marriage be made a mockery of? Just what kind of country are we going to leave our children and our grandchildren with? Great-grandchildren. Prayerfully not a broken one. You see, each one of us has a responsibility to make sure that we're part of the solution and not the problem. And that's what we're talking about today. The solution for healing a broken nation, well, God tells us, right? It begins with God's people. It requires action. It requires God's help. And prayerfully, we'll all be engaged enough to make a difference instead of just complaining about how bad things are. And go ahead and get involved to make a change. You know, help redirect and heal a broken nation. Of course, true healing can only come from God, as we've talked about, from the forgiveness that only God can offer us in Jesus Christ. And so today, I'd like to encourage you that if you're here this morning and you're not yet part of the body of Christ, you're not yet a Christian, that you would go ahead and come forward in a moment and give your life to Christ for the very first time, to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you have a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and you'd like to share that at this time. Whatever the need, I'd like to encourage you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.